Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Am I close enough to the mic? Good. It's a joy to be with you folks here, and we thank the Lord for the little opportunity that we have to share with you about the things that the Lord has occupied ourselves with. By way of introduction, I'm Sid, my wife Karen, and the last name is Hallsband. I've been called a lot of things. As long as I'm not called hellbound, I'm not there. I'm heavenbound. My wife and I are from Canada. We left Canada in November of 1992 to serve the Lord in, 1991. Thanks, my wife's here correcting me. To serve the Lord in Botswana. And we worked in the capital city for about 6 or 7 months. I came down with a serious illness. I had TB meningitis. That's why I'm in a chair today. And we had to go back to Canada for therapy to learn how to walk again and recover from the TB meningitis. In November of 1993, we went back to Botswana. I was able to walk at that time without any sticks or crutches. And I managed to walk for 10 years without any aids. And then eventually the injury in my spinal cord started to catch up with me. And I had to use one stick and then two sticks and then crutches, et cetera, et cetera. Then back in the chair. So we initially moved up to a village called Maoud. It's in near the Okavango Delta, a very primitive village. And the very first thing we started to do is children's work. When you think about half the world's population is under the age of 15. And that is a tremendous opportunity. And most assemblies that I know of started off with the children's work. And it is so important to see that done. In Botswana now, we have 6 assemblies. And all of them are now being led by elders who were saved in the Sunday school. And they have developed, grown up, and now they are leading in these various assemblies. And we thank the Lord for the work that's been done there. I was going to talk a little bit about the joy of children's work and let you have a little idea of what it's like to work in Botswana. It is such a thrill. Just to, these kids are so excited just to come together and enjoy things of the Lord. Just not far from where we had our house, we were managed to get a piece of land where we built a little chapel. And, we first started off with a thatched roof chapel with reed walls, and eventually we outgrew that. And we came up with a nicer building. But here you can see the kids. They just sit outside, find a brick to sit on, and they are just really thrilled to listen to the Word of God. We've had visitors from North America come and visit us. This is a young lady here, Rachel, who just was thrilled to be able to be amongst these kids. And they were thrilled to be with her as well. And they're just regular kids, just like we have on this side of the world. But they do have a great respect for the Word of God. Now, you can see the thatched roof chapel in the background there. One of the things that we enjoy doing is setting up the gospel tent. And we would go in various places in the village. We would speak to the chief of that particular area of the village, get permission, and they always give us permission. And we set up the gospel tent. And you can see it coming together here. Everyone participated in it. In Setswana, our name is Intloyai Fungheli, which really means the house of the gospel. And there you see some kids can hardly wait. They think the circus has arrived, and they're ready to come to the meetings. And of course, our young people like to entertain them. And here's a really good picture. This is a young girl from, she's in Ireland at the current time, but a little blonde head in the midst of all these black heads. It was kind of a cute picture. And here you can see the inside of the tent. And, you know, where else in the world can you go? Just go out in the afternoon around, you know, 1:30, 2 o'clock, hand out invitations, invite people. You see that tent over there? We're going to have special services tonight. And right away, we got 300 people in the tent, and they're there hungry to listen to the Word of God. A great opportunity just to share the gospel with these people. And then afterwards, of course, you've got all these kids, and they say, can we come to your Sunday school? And of course, we say yes. And so I said, okay, listen, Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, I'll see you at this certain spot. And we get there, and lo and behold, that was the load of kids there. I could fit about 25, 26 kids in our little truck. We call it a baki. In Afrikaans, that's what they use for a pickup truck. And so we loaded them up, and I had to do three loads. I thought, you know, my time's more precious than that, so I got a bigger truck. And we ended up getting two of these flatbed trucks, filled them up with kids. I'm sure if we did that over here, the cops would have us pulled over in no time. But over there, they just winked at us and just keep them safe. And so we made sure they all sat down inside. And so we had a great time of just reaching out to these young people and seeing them saved. You can see inside the chapel there. It's a fairly nice-sized building. We can seat 300 in the main auditorium. Then we can expand it up to 500 in the other side. So they all participate. I used PowerPoint back then as well. They enjoyed it and learned a lot. Just beautiful, beautiful kids. And of course, the whole objective is to see them saved and then added to the assembly, baptized and added to the assembly. Now, this young lady here, believe it or not, she is the physiotherapist that was on Botswana's Olympic team in Paris. So she was in Paris, and she was the physiotherapist for, I think we won a gold medal there for running. So that was pretty good. We were very happy about that. And of course, give us a thumbs up, and they're happy to be a part of that very special time. Now, this morning, I want to talk about a message or talk about a subject that I don't know if anybody here has been challenged this way, but have you ever had doubts about your faith? I'm talking about people who you've been saved for many, many years, and have you ever had doubts that what you're doing is really the truth? Is it something that, what gives you confidence that what you believe and what you practice and what we do here in this chapel is the truth? And I was challenged by that some time ago. I was thinking about it. And the challenge number one was this: why are we right and they are wrong? And I'm thinking of, okay, I'm not from a Christian home. My mom and dad were divorced, and I got shipped back and forth between the homes because I was a nasty little guy. And anyways, I was thinking, you know, what's the difference between me? I got saved. I was raised in, you know, in a Christian country for the most part. A lot of evangelical churches on many street corners. Turn on the radio, TV. There's Christian broadcasts. And I'm thinking, okay, this is the environment. This is the culture I was raised in. Am I a Christian because this is my culture? Or I was thinking, you know, what's the difference between me and a young man that is maybe raised in Afghanistan or a Muslim country, and all he ever knew was the Muslim faith? His parents were that, his relatives were that, that was the school he went to. And what's the difference between him and myself? Why am I right and he is wrong? And that has really thrown me back onto God and onto the Word of God. And I had to sort of come to grips with this sort of thing. dealing with these various doubts. Challenge number two is this. Unprepared for profound cultural shifts. I was thinking of a lot of older people who, you know, they when they grew up, there wasn't even a telephone system. I mean, it's hard to believe, but that was the case. And as they grew up, they had so many technological changes that have come into their lives. And how have they caught up to that? And are they prepared for these big shifts in our culture? I mean, there used to be a time when it was just a shame to you know, have somebody in your family who ended up being gay or a homosexual. And yet now it's celebrated, and we are to embrace this and encourage it. And these sorts of things can really challenge our faith at times, wondering what really is right and what really is wrong. A lot of these folks say, well, that's how God made me. And is that true? Is that how God made them? These are unprepared for these big shifts. These are it causes doubts. Now, I'm no expert. In many ways, I feel like the blind man. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And I can't explain anything how it happened, but that's exactly what took place. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses here from John chapter 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And that's my question this morning. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The confidence that this man had. Now, I'm going to ask this question this morning, why I am a Christian. What is it that has made me choose this course in my life? And maybe I'm speaking to someone here today, and you have not made that decision. You're still weighing up the choices. You're still weighing up the options. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit how I got saved, just to give you an idea. You know, God doesn't expect you just to have blind faith. Being a Christian is really the most sensible, reasonable choice a person can make. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is a reasonable, thought out decision that people make. It's not blind faith into some cult. There is a reasonable choice being made here. And God expects us to use our mind when we think about these things. The Christian message is the most rational, sensible, reasonable answer to man's need. It answers questions like this. Where I came from? Big questions. People are still asking that today. And you get all sorts of answers. What is my purpose in life? That is a tremendous need that young people and older people as well, they need to know what my reason, why I am on this planet for. What is my purpose in life? Question number three, where am I going? Is there really something beyond the grave? Am I prepared for that? So the world answers these questions with all sorts of ways, atheism and evolution, materialism, various religions. You know, I was just thinking about evolution, for example. And you know, I've got this iPhone here. Some of you have an inferior product named Samsung or something like that. But anyways, I've got this iPhone. And you know, when I think of the intelligence and the design and the technology and the imagination that went into this cell phone, and it's just amazing when you think about the technology that's in this little thing here. I mean, there's more power in this phone than what used to send, you know, the astronauts to outer space. There's more computing power in our phone. Now, I know this was designed by engineers, but what if we told you that there are some people that think, no, it wasn't designed. This came about by, well, really what happened was there was an aluminum factory next door to a microchip factory, and boom, there was an explosion, and bada boom, bada bing, out popped the cell phone. Now, if you believe that, I've got an island I'd like to sell you. You see, God has a pattern. He has a reason. He has a design. And you and I are not mistakes. He has designed us in a very specific way. And we didn't come about by, the idea of evolution. Peter said this, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, how can we be sure? Well, I've got a couple of reasons why I'm a Christian. The first one reason is a historical reason. And then there's a biblical reason. And then there's a personal reason. Now, historically, I want to look at it this way. No person in history has had as much documented evidence regarding his life and work than Jesus of Nazareth. There isn't one other human being in history that has got so much evidence recorded about this individual. Now, even people who are not believers, unbelieving historians like Josephus, they make mention of the existence of this person, Jesus of Nazareth, who it was recorded that he did miracles, and it is even reported that he's been raised from the dead. This was the historical reason for this person. And why I am a Christian is, historically, there's no one like him. No one like him. Of the greatest people on the planet, none can compare to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is so much written about him. The historical reason. We are faced to come up with a conclusion when we read about him. He was either a con artist, or he was a deranged lunatic, or he actually was who he professed to be, the Son of God. And so those are your options. Who would you like? What would you like to believe? And for me, it makes perfect sense that he is the Son of God. Then there's also a biblical reason. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that that book that we carry is the Word of God? How do we know that? Well, I've got five evidences that I've just noted and I wanted to put down here. Five evidences demonstrating that the Bible is the Word of God. The first thing is the unity of the Bible. There are 40 different authors. When you think about it, 40 different authors writing on a range of topics, written over 15 centuries. I mean, just think about that, for example. How old is the U.S.? What, just over 200 years old. 1,500 centuries, this book was written over that span of time. Three different languages were used. Writers of different cultures and backgrounds. You had farmers. You had medical doctors. You had kings, you had people of various backgrounds, and they were used to write different passages in what we know as the Bible. Other things that demonstrate or prove to me that it is the Word of God or it's something special is the fact that there are so many fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. The Bible is not a novel. It wasn't all written at one time and somebody thought this could work into the story. This was written over, like I said, 1,500 years by 40 different authors, and yet these various prophecies, maybe written by one other person, was fulfilled by someone else. So it's a tremendous thing to consider that 350 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Just an example of that, Psalm 22 and 16, David wrote, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Now, what was he talking about? He never encountered that. His hands were never pierced, or his feet, but he was referring to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and that was written 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came upon the scene. Then there's the longevity of the Bible. The scriptures have been banned and burned and ridiculed by rulers of every age, from the Roman emperors to English monarchs to this very day. Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, makes fun of the idea that people actually believe in the Lord Jesus or in God himself. Yet God's truth could not be crushed. It has withstood all of the bombardment of all these people, and yet it has stood the test of time. The New Yorker magazine said this, "The Bible is the best-selling book of the year every year." When you think about it, the Bible is the best-selling book. Tremendous. In whole or in part, the Bible has been translated into more than 2,400 languages, more than any other book ever. Why was it done? Because people have a love for the Word of God. They have a love for men's souls and women's souls and boys and girls, and they want to make sure that the Word of God is able to be read by every single tribe under this planet so that they can read it in their own language. And then you have the accuracy of the Bible. I was thinking about this as well. Though the Bible is not a scientific or an archaeological textbook, it is remarkable to see time and time again how the Bible has been vindicated by scientific or archaeological discoveries. Oftentimes, towns have been mentioned in our Bible that historians say, no, those Bibles, those towns never existed, until people started digging and they started looking and they discovered that there were towns where the Bible had claimed there were towns. There were biblical references to various kings as well, and scientific references, for example, treasures in the snow. Now, I'm from Canada. I've seen so much snow, I don't ever want. That's why I'm living in Florida now. And, okay, snow is nice for one day. After that, it's just a pain. But the Bible talks about treasures in the snow. Now, this was before microscopes were invented, right? And it wasn't until they invented microscopes that they could look at these snowflakes and realize that there are no two snowflakes that are exactly the same. What an amazing thing to think, yes, there are treasures in the snow. Innumerable stars, the Bible talks about innumerable stars. I suppose that you could count, if you were in a dark part of the world, you could probably count the stars that you could see with the naked eye in that sphere. But then the telescopes showed up and can beam, you know, light years away, that they are seeing stars by the gazillions, innumerable stars that have now been demonstrated. The Word of God again has been proven to be accurate. You know, there was a time when people thought the world was flat, you know. Dear Columbus, you know, he was warned, you sail out there, you're going to fall off the edge of the planet. But the Bible talks about the round earth. It was a sphere. And I was thinking of the power of the Bible too. Reading the Bible produces faith. You know, if you are a doubting Thomas, if you're going through a struggle in your life as a Christian, and there are times you may doubt the love of God or the grace of God, you read the Bible, and all of a sudden, it just comes back to you. My brother, who's now with the Lord, I remember he had gone through a very dark passage in his life, and he came to my house, and he was depressed and discouraged, and I had a sort of a gospel tract. It wasn't really a tract. It was just really comforting Bible verses that were all wrapped together in one book. And he was down in the dumps, and he picked that up, and he started flipping through it. And I could see the face of this depressed, discouraged man change from a frown to starting to rejoice once again in the salvation that he enjoyed. Reading the Bible changes lives. I dare you, read it. It will change your life. Reading the Bible convicts of wrong. You can't live a sinful life and read the Bible and not be touched by it. It's going to bring conviction. And reading the Bible brings comfort. If someone has going through difficulties, has maybe lost a loved one, or is going through a financial crisis, reading the scriptures will bring comfort and healing to a broken heart. I was thinking of a personal reason too. Today is my born again birthday. 49 years ago, I trusted the Lord. Like I mentioned, I didn't come from a Christian home. My mom and dad divorced when I was 12. And I remember thinking to myself, if you guys can do that to my family and screw us up, then I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And don't you ever point a finger at me and say, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. Because I can point my finger right back at you and look what you've done to our home. Look what you've done to our family. That was the attitude I had towards my parents after they divorced. Now, of course, that attitude got you into a lot of trouble. By the time I was 12 years old, I had been breaking into homes. We stole vehicles. And I was caught, and even though I was just juvenile, they put me under 12 months probation. And if I was caught doing something bad, I would have gone to a juvenile delinquent home. But I remember I was now living with my dad, and we were at the kitchen table. And my brother, who had moved to Vancouver, now I was living in a town called Regina in Saskatchewan. Now, I'm not sure where that is geographically in the States, but just use your imagination. It's about 1,500 miles from the West Coast. And I was there with my dad, and there came a cassette tape in the mail from my brother. Now, my brother was, he was a long-haired hippie dude, and he couldn't stand living at home, and he moved out west to Vancouver, and he figured I had enough of my parents and restrictions and whatever, and so he lived out there, and we hardly ever heard from him until we got this cassette tape in the mail. And I still remember looking at that tape. It was a green cassette tape, and with a felt marker, he wrote on one side, "To Mom and Dad and Family," and then on the other side it said, "God bless you." I thought, God bless you? What on earth is he talking about? That's not the sort of vocabulary he would use. And he said, "God bless you." And we listened to that tape, and it told us how he had become a Christian. How he had some people had knocked on his door. They were looking for children to come to their Sunday school. And my brother says, "You know what? Maybe that's what we're missing in my life." So he sent the kids to the Sunday school. And he came in contact with a man. He worked at the telephone company. And this man was a tremendous flaming evangelist. And he shared the gospel with my brother, brought him to some meetings, and he got saved. And now he sent this cassette tape because he wanted to see us have an opportunity. And I remember listening to that tape, and my dad and I were both shaking our heads. And I said to him, I said, "Dad, I think he's in a cult." And I said, "Do you, I was 16, I just bought a car. 1967 Dodge Monaco 500, and I said, "Dad, do you think I could go and visit him, see if I can get him out of this cult?" He says, "Yeah, I think you should do that." So I took my little sister with me, Evelyn. She was living with my mom, and my mom gave us permission. She joined me, and we headed out from Regina, Saskatchewan, out to Vancouver, British Columbia, to try and rescue my brother, who I thought was in a cult. And I remember we found him, and he took us home. His wife was still in the hospital. She had just given birth to their, I think it was second or third son. And he sat me on the living room couch. And for the next 4 or 5 hours, he told me everything he knew about the Bible. And I was not, I loved listening to him. The fact is, he was such a changed individual that I could listen to his words. It wasn't just nonsense he was saying. He, whatever he was talking about, whatever he believed, it changed his life. And it was a real thing to him. It wasn't just religion. And I remember him giving thanks for the food. And I actually had to look up, figure out who's he talking to, because he was really communicating. He wasn't just saying a prayer. And I thought, wow, this guy is really, really changed. Anyways, he said to me, Sid, I have to work the afternoon shift. Would you mind going to this gospel hall? It's called Victoria Drive Gospel Hall. And I want you to tape it for me so I can listen to it later on. There's a man there preaching. His name is Sidney Maxwell from Northern Ireland. And he's preaching on the seven churches of Asia. And I thought, what on earth, the seven churches of Asia? You'll have to remember, I didn't have any idea of what this Bible was all about. I remember reading the epistle of Paul the Apostle thinking, okay, I figured out what an apostle was, but what on earth is an epistle? And I came up with the conclusion it must have been a female apostle. That's how I figured it was. Anyway, so my brother says, go to this meeting, I want you to tape it for me. So I took my sister-in-law and the nephews and my sister as well. I sat right in the second row from the front, and I put the ghetto blaster. I mean, you should have seen the little old ladies in this gospel hall. I come walking in with long hair, this ghetto blaster, and they thought, what had invaded their little sanctity there? Anyways, I plunked myself down the front, second row from the front, put the ghetto blaster in the front and pressed tape and let the thing go. And in the meantime, I was just sort of looking around, and they had Bible verses on the walls, pictures of Bible verses. And I thought, well, those are interesting. And I would read those, and it would remind me of some of the things that my brother was teaching me. And now there was a lady across the aisle from me. And she had her eye on me from the corner of her eye. I could tell she was watching me. Anyways, Mr. Maxwell was preaching, and he went on, and honestly, he was a very interesting speaker, but I didn't understand the thing he was talking about. But he was actually almost entertaining to watch, just the way his style of preaching. And anyways, I was sitting in that front row, and I thought, man, Sid, you are a filthy sinner. I mean, look at you. Here, you're here in this group of people that are saints, and this is God's presence in this building, and you are, if there's anyone that's unfit to be here, it's me. And that's how I felt. And I thought, you know what? I got to get saved. If I don't get saved tonight, I may never get saved. And the man was preaching. I was under conviction. And I bowed my head in that pew. And I was so broken and felt so bad before God. I thought, you know what? The closer to the floor I get, the better for me. So I was almost on the floor. I had my knees bowed so, and my head was down, and I was so remorseful. And I said words something like this. I said, God, now I know that I'm a guilty sinner. And if you don't save me tonight, I'm just going to have to go to hell, because that's what I deserve. And I lifted up my head, and that burden of sin was gone. And I said, I got it. And my sister-in-law beside me says, I got it. I really got it this time. And she bumped my sister beside and went all the way down the row. And I had gotten saved. What a tremendous experience. August 18th, 1975, 49 years ago today. And we got up. They sang the hymn, the closing hymn, and people filed out. And the lady that was across the aisle, she knew something happened, and she said, "Did something happen to you tonight?" And I said, "Yes, I've got saved." She says, "Well, you got to tell the preacher at the back of the hall." So everyone was filing out, and I was the last guy to file out, and I shook Mr. Maxwell's hand, and I told him I just trusted Christ. And he said some things to me, I don't remember, but all I wanted to do was I wanted to get by myself and just to be able to thank God. And I asked him, "Do you guys have a Sunday school room or something?" And he said, "Yeah, downstairs in the basement, there's a place there." So I went down by myself, and I got down on my hands and knees. And for the first time, I lifted up my heart in praise to thank God that he sent his son to save me. And my sins were dealt with. They were washed away. And maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning. And you have been challenged in the past. Maybe you felt guilty in the past about things that you've done. And somehow you have not made it right. You know the answer. You know what to do. But you've put it off. And it could be that this morning is the opportunity that God has given to you to finally make the right choice, to make things right with him. I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on us this morning. And if you're not saved and you would like to be saved, I just invite you to pray a prayer of faith. While you sit in your chair this morning, and as I pray, I'll just be silent for a second or two and let you express yourself to the Lord, and then I will pray. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, this morning we treasure the times that we can spend in your presence. We thank you for the privilege of being in a country and in a place where we can hear the word of God. And we thank you, Father, for your grace that has won our hearts to you. Many that are here have come from various backgrounds, but all with the same problem of sin. And we're thankful, Father, for the answer to this problem. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. We're reminded, Father, that when he died on the cross, he had no sin of his own, but he was made the sin bearer for the whole world. It's hard for us to imagine, Father, but you held him accountable for the sins of the world. From Adam to the very last human being that will be born, you have placed those burden of sin upon his shoulders, and he bore them on the cross. And Father, we're thankful for the Savior. We're thankful for his work. And Lord, we're thankful today that he's not on the cross, he's not even in the tomb, but he's been raised and he's seated at your right hand. And Father, we're thankful today that one day we will be with him and we will reign with him and we will praise him and worship him with a tongue that is not hindered by our language. Lord, today we would just commit ourselves into your hands. We pray for your blessing on the assembly here. We thank you for the efforts that they put forth in holding forth the word of life. And we pray that you would continue to bless them as they seek to honor you and serve you here. We pray for the elders, that they would be preserved, and their wives. We know the devil would make them a target. And Lord, we pray for your protection upon them. We thank you for all the good things we enjoy today and ask your rich blessing upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.